I have fought within myself for years the phrase personal relationship to Christ. It keeps coming back in my face that we do have a personal relationship to Christ. It is unique, but yet the end results, we all come together as one body. We all have different ways. This personal relationship, it's true. To me, there is such a thing as a personal relationship to Christ. What I want to do is look at the book of Acts, chapters 20 through 28. I'm not going to go through all of the chapters, but what I want to do is extract from there an experience that has been very helpful to me in my relationship to Christ. So I'd like to start out at chapter 20. I'm going to look at verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail to Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hastened, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. These missionary journeys took about 25 years or more, but I'm just going to round it off to 25 years. He's been on the road for 25 years, and I think he's getting tired. 25 years for us is not much. We go to work for 25 years. You know, we could probably retire and go get another job and work another 25 years. But back then, and the lifestyle that he was dealing with, 25 years is a long time. He was pursued. He was beaten. He was left for dead. So he's tired. And he's hearing things from Jerusalem. And they're probably hearing things about him. But he hears stuff that's coming from Jerusalem from when he visits these various towns. He's hearing that Jerusalem is doing this, and they're getting involved in that. And he's just not sure. And I think what's happening here, he wants to go back and straighten it out. We'll get into that. What we are going to see, though, is a lot of extremes. We're going to see Paul, who was up and down. He's going to face kings, he's going to face the Jews, he's going to face his own people, he's going to face governor. He's got a lot of extremes here. But one thing for sure, he's making a decision, he's going to go back to Jerusalem. He's addressing the people there at Miletus, and when he comes to this town, they're all gathered. So he expresses to them what's happening. He tells them that he's done all of these things for the Lord. They are very pleased with him. And look at verse 22 of chapter 20. So the final word is, and behold, I go bound in the Holy Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall me there. Paul is looking at them and saying, the Holy Spirit is taking me to Jerusalem. 25 years earlier, the Lord came to him in a trance and said, you get out of Jerusalem, you're out. They're going to kill you here. I don't want you here. They don't want you here. I sure don't want you here. I have something that I want you to do. And he did it. He went through all of southern Europe and spread Christianity and spread the grace of Christ. He spread salvation. When he gets back to Jerusalem, he's a little surprised. So they try to convince him, don't do this. And he says, look, I'm going. How can you stop? The Holy Spirit wants me to go. Chapter 21, verse 3. They are sailing, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem. Left Miletus. He's saying, when we discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. And there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding the disciples, we tarried at Tyre 7 days. The disciples said to Paul, through the Holy Spirit, that he should not go to Jerusalem. I don't see it as a contradiction in the Scripture. Paul says, the Holy Spirit's telling me to go to Jerusalem. These people are saying, no, the Holy Spirit is saying not to go to Jerusalem. So who's right? Sounds like the Republicans and Democrats to me. On the one hand, you have people who are Republican and saying, the Lord told me to vote for this candidate. Democrats saying, oh, the Lord told me to vote for this candidate. I'm not going to say it's a contradiction, but I will say that this is strange. Let's call it a paradox for now. If we don't understand it, we just call it a paradox. But let's see if we can open this up and glean from here why Paul did what he did. And who else is involved here? Look at verse 8. And the next day, we of Paul's company departed and went into Caesarea and entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven. One of the seven. Who was one of the seven? Anybody know who that might be? Read back in earlier in chapter 6. The apostles were getting hit pretty hard with taking care of the sick and taking care of the poor, and they were losing focus as to what they were supposed to be doing. Their main objective is to minister and pray for the people. That's what the apostles believed they should be doing. But they were getting caught up in these other things. So they elected seven elders to take care of these problems, and Philip was one of them. It's interesting Luke tied him back into this. So anyway, he's at this house. Verse 9 says, and the same man had four daughters, which did prophesy. And when we tarried there many days, there came from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he came into us, he took Paul's belt and bound it around his hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this belt. Okay. We have Paul who says, the Holy Spirit wants me to go to Jerusalem. We have the disciples who says, the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to go to Jerusalem. Now we have a prophet who basically says, Paul, you're going to Jerusalem, but be prepared. You're in trouble. You're going to be cast over, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. But look what they said in verse 12. When we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And now he's going to go back, and now he's going to get in trouble. But he made this decision to go. Look at verse 13. This is after they tried to get him not to go. He said, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not to only be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's prepared. But I don't think he is. But he feels he is. He's gone to many towns and has this experience of getting beat up and getting persecuted and mocked and left for dead. He's not afraid to go back, but I think he's going to be surprised when he does go back. I think he's going to be faced with discouragement. And when he could not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Remember this throughout all these chapters. The will of the Lord is going to be done. The other thing is here, my experience in the scripture with Paul is that he is a stubborn. He can be stubborn. Here's an indication of it. You're not going to persuade me. I'm going. Let's go to verse 17. So when we came to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly or warmly. The believers of Jerusalem, Paul's here. This is great. Let's get together and let's talk about it. Verse 18, the next day, Paul went in and met James. And all the elders were present. This is good. All gathered around like this. Paul standing up there and going to explain what happened in these 25 years that he was on the road. Look at 19. And when he had saluted them, Paul declared specifically what things God had wrought out among the Gentiles by his ministry. Great. Nice layout of his efforts. This is very discouraging, the next couple of chapters. Very discouraging. And when they heard this, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous for the law. Where's the Lord here? Where's Christ? I thought they'd be zealous for Christ. They're all zealous for the law? Paul's traveling through Europe, southern Europe, spreading the grace of Christ, comes back to Jerusalem, That's spreading the grace of Christ. It's spreading the law. And look at verse 21. And when informed about you that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought to not circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs. You got to picture Paul sitting there listening to this. When I read this, I think of the little puppy that hears a strange sound. What does he do? He turns his head, you know, like, what? What are you guys talking about? The law, Moses. I mean, Paul's not running around saying, forget it all. He's not saying that. But one thing for sure, these disciples, these apostles here, whoever they are not preaching Christ. They're trying to satisfy the Jews. When I go to New York to see my family, if there's an event that they would like for me to participate in that deals with the church, I'll do that. The Catholic Church. I have no problem with going into the Catholic Church and participating in any of the rituals that they perform. There's some things I just don't do. I have no desire to get up and down all the time. I'll just sit there. But it's very common in the Catholic Church. You stand, you sit, you kneel, you stand, you know. That's fine. My mother died. I went back to New York and participated in the service. Stood up there at the pulpit and expressed my feelings about my mom. But here, Paul, I think, is giving in to some degree. I think he just, what do you want me to do? This is a little more extreme here, but just to give you an idea. Look at verse 23. Do this that we say unto you. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them, purify yourself with them, and be at charge with them, that they may shave their heads. And all may know that these things were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Now, Christ is never mentioned in here, anywhere. We're talking about the law. We're talking about, let's go back to what we used to do. Because as we keep going along here, we're going to find out these people are back into giving offerings. This is Jerusalem, supposedly the cornerstone of Christianity. As you read history, especially church history, you'll find that Jerusalem is not the cornerstone of Christianity. I think many of the attempts that were made to try and make it the cornerstone failed through the Crusades. The many Crusades that took place over the centuries. Many people died because of their efforts to perceive Jerusalem as the cornerstone of Christianity. Would you look at it today as the cornerstone of Christianity? I don't think so. That's where it all started. 25, is touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from offering to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. So Paul does it. He says, all right, I'll go do this. If you guys want me to do it, I'll do it. Let me just go to 26 here. Paul took the men and the next day purified himself with them and entered into the temple to signify the accomplishments of the days of purification. Until what? Until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Where is Jerusalem? I think Paul has experience in dealing with these situations as he went through southern Europe, where he would go into these towns, and where would he go? He would go into the temple and meet the Jews there, meet the Gentiles there. He'd work with them. And he'd learn how to cope with their ways. I think he's trying to cope here also. Right? So it just goes on. And eventually what happens, they're in the temple when Jews came in and saw Paul, and it just turned into a fiasco. They picked him up, threw him outside of the temple, and closed the doors. Scripture says all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. And what does it say in verse 31? It says, "And as they went about to kill him, word came to the chief captain of the guard that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, and who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left what? They left beating of Paul. Paul's in the temple. They pick him up. They drag him outside. They start beating him up. Jerusalem basically is in an uproar. And the captain's job is to try to keep the peace because he's in Jerusalem, which is well known for uproars. These people are a bunch of babies. And I'll show you in a second here. But here's the prophecy fulfilled. Paul was what? Delivered into the hand of the Gentiles. The captain of the guard now has Paul in his custody. Paul feels that he can reach these people. And he looks at the captain and says, "Look, I know we're heading back to the citadel, but please give me a chance. I need to talk to these guys. I want an opportunity to speak to them." The captain, he was arresting Paul for these reasons. He was cast out of the temple for other reasons. A lot of confusion. But he figures, well, maybe if Paul can speak here, I might get an understanding of what this problem is here. So he gives Paul the opportunity to do that. So Paul takes the opportunity, and they listen. They listen very carefully. But it got so far, and if you look at chapter 22, verse 22, "And they gave him audience unto this word, and they lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow of this earth, for it is not fit that he should live." He had an opportunity to speak to these people. He blew it. Basically, because these people just don't, they want him dead. They don't want to deal with this guy. They've known him they've known him even before that. He was a Pharisee who was killing Christians back in the earlier chapters. And he went to great lengths to kill Christians. He went to far cities to find these Christians and to kill them. Now he comes back as the opposite. Now they want to kill him. I said earlier, there's a bunch of babies. Look at verse 23. "And they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air." I don't know. If I participated in a riot, I don't think I'd take my clothes off. You know, maybe I might throw a rock or something, but I wouldn't take my clothes off. It would be embarrassing. This effort on the Jews has been going on for decades. They wanted to kill Paul. It was important for them to wipe this man out. And we'll find out why. And I also would like to bring out what creates this fire in these people to want to kill this man. Look at verse 30 of chapter 22. We're seeing that Paul didn't make it, and he's going to go back with the captain. He wants to know, why do I have this guy in my possession? I mean, granted, Jerusalem was in an uproar, but I got this guy, and I still don't know what he's charged for. He made an attempt to beat him, to scourge him, the scripture says. And Paul, once in a while, he pulls out his little ace, and he said to the captain, don't hit me. I'm a Roman. You're a Roman? Yep. But the captain still felt he had to find out, what am I going to do with this guy? So he decided, well, tell you what, tomorrow we're going to go down to the temple again. Or we'll go down to meet the high priest and the Pharisees and say, we're going to get them all together and we're going to have a nice little chat. Paul's opportunity has now arrived. Great. This is what I wanted. Back at chapter 20, he said, I want to go to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. I think in his mind he wanted to go back to Jerusalem because he wanted to straighten things out. So here's his opportunity to go back, to stand before these people and straighten out who he is, and hopefully straighten out what Christianity is in relation to the law, and straighten out, hey, you guys, you need to realize that you're really part of this. He wanted to do all this. He has this opportunity. Maybe he believed that this is what the Lord wanted. Well, look at verse 30 of chapter 22. So the next day, the captain wanted to know for certain where, before he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all of the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Here it is. Yeah, here it is. Read chapter 23, and what happens is Paul starts out, he makes one statement, and the chief priest says, go down and slap him in the face. So the guy comes down, slaps him right in the face. Great start. Paul looked at him and called him something that was not very nice. They called him a whitewashed wall. You whitewashed wall. He called that to the high priest. The only way I can understand that is brainwashed. Brainwashed to the point where what, no matter what Paul would say, no matter even if God were to face these people, could not penetrate their ways. Brainwashed. Dead. Desensitized. But you could go through here and read this in chapter 23, and Paul totally failed. He just failed. Made another attempt. The next statement he makes, after he gets slapped in the face, there was a lot of ruckus going on, and Paul was trying to compose himself, and he realizes who's out there. There's Sadducees, there's Pharisees, and there's scribes. And what does he do? He's great at getting himself into trouble. What does he do? He says, you know, you guys called me here because I believe in the resurrection. Simple statement, but not to these people. The Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. The Pharisees and the scribes do believe in the resurrection. So Paul's sitting back there like this, and then what do? They start arguing with each other. And gets to a point where they start turning and looking at Paul, and what do? They start attacking Paul. The scribes, they just got up and walked out. This is a great meeting. Okay, look at verse 10 of chapter 23. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing Paul should be what? Pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take Paul by force and bring him into the castle. This meeting's over. What happens now? We're looking at the Jewish leaders, the high priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, all plotting now to get Paul. Paul's in the castle. These people are want to get this man. They want to kill him. And they're plotting this out. And the scripture says that Paul's sister's son heard all of this and ran off to the captain and said, this is what's happening. They're going to kill Paul. This guy wants to keep peace. So he decides what he was going to do is get Paul out of here, out of Jerusalem, and get almost 500 men together and steal Paul away at night. This is all plotted out. Almost 500 men to get to save Paul. Why didn't they just get on a horse and just ride out of town? This is a big deal. And I get back to this one thing, that here are these Jewish leaders want to kill this man. Forget the commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not lie. Oh, no, we've got to kill this guy, though. Wonderful bunch of fellows here. So they decide, okay, we're going to get Paul out of here. We're going to send him up to Felix, the governor. And Felix, he doesn't know anything. He's a jerk also. 34 of chapter 23 says, and when the governor had read the letter, he asked Paul what province he was from. And he understood that he was from Cilicia. He said, I'll hear you. And when your accusers come down. So they commanded the guards to keep Paul in Herod's judgment hall. It's all set up. Felix is now going to take the ball and have the Jews now come down to Caesarea, see if we can straighten this out. So another opportunity comes for Paul to speak to the people. This is different. We're looking at the Jews who arrested Paul for a specific reason. When you go through this chapter, you're going to see this is not the original reason why Paul was arrested. It's full of lies and deception. all in the name of killing Paul. When you think of this, you think about all these years that Paul has been pursued, and he is faced now in Jerusalem with all these Jews who have been after him. When you think about why they want to kill him and go to great lengths to kill him, you don't come to any conclusion as to why they want to do this, with one exception. They're driven by Satan. This is a satanic motivation here. To kill Paul is a big thing. It's actually a mistake. And typical of Satan to make mistakes. He's always making mistakes. He thought that if he killed Jesus, it would be a wonderful thing, and that was a mistake. But here, what the Jews did, they hired some great orator. The end result was Felix was confused too. When you read this chapter here, there's a lot of interesting stuff in here, especially to get a glimpse of who these people are. Look at verse 27 of chapter 24. Remember, Paul made the decision to come to this place. But after 2 years, this whole thing is still going on. It's probably at least 3 years. But this event, another 2 years, Porcius Festus came in to Felix, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. What it means is that Festus is the new governor. Felix is out. And Festus wants to keep the peace as much as possible because there's a constant problem there in these areas, just unrest. So he figures, well, I got this guy. I want to at least try to appease everybody. And so he makes an attempt at it. This section here, chapter 25, is one of the most beautiful chapters to me. I could see the Holy Spirit involved here and working with Paul. But one thing for sure, let me just back up a little bit here, is in verse 9 you're seeing that Festus wants to work things out, and he says here, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, will you go to Jerusalem and be judged there of these things? And Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I haven't done anything wrong, and they know it. Paul says, it's been almost 3 years. I'm tired of this. I got to get out of here. Probably he's either discouraged or he's worried. I think he actually confronted himself and said, maybe I made a mistake here. I shouldn't have come here. In the meantime, what happened was he's being held up. King Agrippa comes into town with his wife, Bernice. They come to visit. Festus figures, well, Agrippa knows the Jews. Why don't I bring Paul in front of Agrippa? This is where I feel that the Lord has reached out and touched Agrippa. Agrippa says, Paul, I really believe what you're telling me here. Even in this whole story of resurrection and these visions you had, and I believe all of that. Look at the last verse of chapter 26. Then said Agrippa to Festus, this man might be set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. In other words, Agrippa had enough influence on Festus that said, you know, why don't you let this guy go? He didn't do anything. There's nothing wrong here. It's just a bunch of words. There's no crime here. Let the guy go. Well, he appealed to Caesar. I got to send him. Chapter 27. What happens now? Paul is now leaving to go to where? Rome. He's going to go see the big head mogul. To get there, he's got to go by boat. If you don't like boat rides, you sure wouldn't like this boat ride. This was a horrible boat ride. Everything on this trip went wrong. And there were a lot of people on this boat. The ship was just literally torn to pieces. The seas, it was the wrong time to set sail. They eventually threw everything overboard because they didn't want the ship to sink. They're going around in circles. They're getting worried. And I also think Paul was getting worried. Not to die, but what just took place? What did I do? Why am I out in this middle of the Mediterranean Sea going around in circles? What did I do? I made this decision to go to Jerusalem, and now look where I am. He wanted to encourage all that were on this ship. It says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but the ship will be lost. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, whom I serve." These individuals on this ship, most likely were not Christians, because he's saying, look, you guys basically worship some god or something, but I want to let you know that my God has told me we're going to be all right. It's a wonderful opportunity now to show these people that this is the God of the universe and all your gods are just worthless. But he says, "For there stood before me this night an angel of God whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given you all them that sail with thee." He now sees that God has not abandoned him. The scripture teaches that you make a mistake or you make a bad decision, you're fine. You're gonna reap what you sow. Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, and to me, I think it was the wrong decision. Even though he said, "I go bound in the Holy Spirit," that's controversial, but that's my feelings about it. I think Paul was wrong. We don't have enough information to say, yeah, he was definitely wrong, but it's just a personal feeling that I think he was wrong when he did this. That whole 4 years, this is almost, well, at least 3 years. What could he have been doing? You know, let's think in terms of marketing this product. What could Paul could be doing in these 3 years? He could have been out reaching out to many other cities in southern Europe. And what does he do? He goes and does this. I'm actually glad he went. This has shown Paul's relationship to Christ is personal, and our relationship to Christ is personal. And if we make a mistake in our decisions, fine. The Lord is not going to abandon us. And the Lord did not abandon Paul. He's with Paul all the way. Paul was probably discouraged to a point where God sent an angel down and encouraged him. Hang in there, Paul. I'm not leaving you. You made some mistake, that's fine. We're going to take advantage of this, and we're going to bring you now before Caesar. Look at verse 37 of chapter 27. It says, "And all were in the ship, 276 souls." Look at chapter 28, verse 1. "And when they escaped, they knew that the island that they had landed on was Melita or Malta." And what happened here was an opportunity for Paul to speak to those people. These people were, Scripture calls them barbarous, which they believed in some kind of gods or whatever. But it was an opportunity for Paul to share Christ with them. They even got to a point where they thought Paul was a god because he got bit by a snake and shook the snake off in the fire, and all the people of the island were watching for Paul to, you know, die, drop dead, and he didn't. Anyway, as time went on, they had an opportunity to get on a ship and sail to Rome. Paul's getting to Rome. Verse 16, the last chapter. "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." Real simple. And being a Roman citizen, they give him some liberties. He's not thrown in some dungeon somewhere. Look at verse 30. "Paul dwelt 2 years in his own house, hired house, and received all that came into him, preached the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord," not the law, but the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Great story. Did he meet Caesar yet? The book ends. We don't know. Apparently he did, because he got let loose. And Caesar probably yawned at this whole situation. Just go do what you want to do. I wonder if this book would have ended so abruptly if Paul didn't go to Jerusalem. But that's the way Luke ended it. The history shows that Paul wrote, as you read many of the epistles in here, Paul wrote a lot of the epistles. God took this time to use Paul, probably give him a bunch of rest, but to write many of the epistles that we have now. The main things I wanted to get across to you was that we have our own relationship to Christ. We make our decisions, and it's between us and Christ. And the Scripture says, let the will of the Lord be done. Whether it's right or wrong, it's between you and the Lord. If we have to put up with the consequences, then we put up with the consequences. But the most valuable thing here is that Christ will not abandon us. That's what I wanted to share today.